You want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're reading this morning 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 3 through 21, found on page 1246 in the Bibles that are in the chairs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I find it interesting that the Bible talks more about money than really any other subject. Jesus actually had more to say about money than he did about heaven or hell or love or even grace. And if God's word has so much to say about money, I think we shouldn't pretend that our money is merely our business. The Bible's clear, God owns it all, not 90% ours and maybe 10% God's. 100% of our money is on loan from God. I understand that money can be a touchy subject for some people, and it's even uncomfortable for a number of pastors to even talk about it because of what it stirs up into people. And they say, leave me alone, it's just my money and my business. But God has a lot to say about money. And so God's word in the Bible tramples on this holy of holies of this God that so many people seem to love and worship, this God that we can call money. And I'll begin this morning by reading this letter from a daughter's father. He's apologizing to his possible future son-in-law. It goes like this. Dear Tony, I've been unable to sleep since I broke off your engagement with my daughter. Will you please forgive and forget? I was much too sensitive about your mohawk, tattoo, and pierced nose. I now realize that motorcycles really aren't all that dangerous. And I really should not have reacted that way to the fact that you have never held a job. I'm sure, too, that some other very nice people live under the bridge, too. Sure, my daughter is only 18 and she wants to marry you instead of going to Harvard on a full scholarship. After all, you can't learn everything about life from books. I sometimes forget how backward I can be. I was wrong. I was a fool. I've come to my senses now, and you have my full blessing to marry my daughter. Sincerely, your future father-in-law. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery last week. Last week, we started to look at how we might seek contentment and peace in a very anxious, troubled world and times that we live in. And we looked at a number of stress factors in our lives, and some were important stress factors, important for us to know about and to work through versus just ignoring. But there were other stress factors that just seemed to heap on undue anxiety and frustration. That could be unnecessary stress and even self-destructive things. There are the expectations of pleasure where one expects to be happy all of the time. And when that isn't the case, stress and anxiety levels just rise. And we looked at expectations of performance and productivity. And people today are expected to produce stuff, to be efficient, to be achievement-oriented. Self-worth can be wrapped up into our work and our worldly success, or the lack thereof. So we looked at how Jesus offers an alternative life, and Jesus offers an abundant life, a life full of meaning and purpose that goes beyond just seeking pleasure all the time, or meaning and purpose that goes beyond just worldly success. And so we were encouraged to live for something meaningful and enjoy the ordinary things that might come in life. Today's stress factor I'd like to look at is called possession expectations. And we look at these possession expectations and our continual lust for more. The speaker, author, radio host Ron Hutchcraft wrote some very interesting and provocative thoughts on the subject of stress in his book called Living Peacefully in a Stressful World. Commercials, he writes, play to our restlessness, and they often help to create it. If they succeed, we often feel our need for their product by the end of their sales pitch. Now, some of you majored in, say, business psychology and marketing, and you know about this. It's your job to raise our anxiety about certain things so that we would buy something. Hutchcraft says we want better breath, smoother hands, nicer smile, a bigger burger. And more, he says, is usually perceived as the answer to our restlessness. If only I hads in life. We convince ourselves that there's nothing wrong with us that wouldn't be cured by more time, more house, more money, more friends, more job, more clothes, more excitement, more comforts. The unsettling truth, he concludes, is that more is never enough. Expecting expectations and money and then not getting those things or the money that you wanted is a tremendous source of stress and anxiety and frustration and anger and even depression for a lot of people today. Hutchcraft's right. Actually getting the more that we seek is usually not enough. So how do we find contentment and peace for our restless souls if more doesn't seem to work for us? Well, the first thing we need to realize this morning is that money can be a god. Jesus called it that. In fact, the surprising thing is Jesus said that money was something to be avoided, not something to be desired. Many people don't realize that. It's my prayer this morning that God will convict us all about how we have served this God of money. And it's also my prayer that the Lord would give us peace and contentment in Him alone. And so there are three ways in which we can avoid the stress factor of possession expectations and find peace and security for which our hearts are restlessly desiring today. These are three life rings or life preservers I want to throw out to you this morning, especially if you're struggling with a stress and a hurried life and or even struggling with an addiction like gambling. Three life preservers. Here's one. Love God more than money. Love God more than money. Money, like a lot of things in life, can distract us. It causes discontentment. Satan uses it to lure us away from God. When we're discontent, we think the grass is always greener on the other side. If only I had. If only I was like so-and-so. The grass always looks greener. When we're discontent, we think another woman or another man would be the better spouse. When we're discontent, we want what someone else has. It's called coveting, and so we break the 10th commandment. Author Philip Yancey said that money is the most sought-after value in this visible world, and it always has been. And it was reported in a study done by the Christian Reformed Church that says, never has the love of money been greater and more pervasive than it is in our day. And never have more people been so actively and single-mindedly in pursuit of it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if we look at where we're spending our time and our money these days, it looks like a whole lot of people are in the possession expectation business. But the money we love more than God never satisfies. It's never enough, and it never brings us to a place of contentment, a place of peace. Have you ever asked yourself, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? We usually don't ask ourselves that, right? More is always the goal. More, more, more. In our passage in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing the younger pastor, and he's warning them about this group of some false teachers, these people who thought that godliness is a means to financial gain. They thought that they could get rich by peddling religion. Foolish, right? Instead, they only stirred up conflict and controversies and suspicions. And they'd cause a good fight, you know, a good stir, and they would draw a crowd. And wherever there's a crowd, you could pass the offering plate. Their motives, though, were evil and selfish. Their hearts were not for God, but they were for their wallets. And Paul tells Timothy, don't become like that. He's warning him, beware of the deceitfulness of wealth, the dangers of wealth. And Paul said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. So in verse 9, he warns Timothy. He says, people who want to get rich, hear this one now, people who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It can be dangerous to want to get rich, have that desire stirring within you, and it just grows and grows and grows into some evil monster. Stems from discontentment, some would call it greed or coveting. Paul says, I have seen it with my own eyes. The desire for wealth can cause people to do some really foolish and silly things. In fact, Paul says, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People will steal, they'll rob, kill, they'll lie, they'll do whatever it takes to get more of it. And you've seen it, you know it too. One never has enough. Even further, Paul continues, some people eager for money have even wandered from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. The Bible says the love of money is self-destructive, and to say the least, a great cause of stress and anxiety in our world today. I don't think there are many people in the world today who are entering the ministry in order to get rich. But I do think that there are many people going to casinos and buying lottery tickets precisely to get rich. They want to get rich, eager for money. And I know some of you will say, oh, it's just a simple entertainment. It's only a game. But I don't think playing around with God's money on loan to us is only a game. The resources, the money God gives us, to take care of ourselves, to take care of our families, to put it all on the line, to waste it away like that is only a game. Discontentment, coveting, greed and materialism. I think these are the four chambers of the heart of gambling. Discontentment, coveting, greed, and materialism. And many of us are duped by its delusions and its false promises. And I believe it causes so much trouble in society and in people's lives, and from broken marriages and broken homes, broken lives because of it. The prophet Elijah went before the people of Mount Carmel and he issued a challenge. He said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. You cannot love both God and money." God is a jealous God. And incidentally, one of the names for Baal in the Old Testament is Baal Gad, Baal hyphen Gad, which literally means the Lord of luck. Today there are many people, many Christians, who are serving this Lord of luck, the God of chance. And they're piercing themselves with many griefs. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." If we want to be at peace and find contentment in our world, we need to love God more than money. Believe in something deeper, deeper than mere chance or luck. The teaching from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning says that all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Putting faith or trust or love into some random act of fate or chance to meet your needs or satisfy your deepest longings, it negates the great providence of God. God, whose ever-present power upholds all things, whose fatherly love provides for his creatures. God's in control, not the Lord of luck, not Baal Gad. And so the second way to seek contentment and peace today, my second life ring to you today, is to love people more than things. Love God more than money. Love people more than things. And Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul also said, nobody should seek his or her own good, but the good of others. One of the largest chambers of the heart of gambling is the chamber called covetousness. It's a big word. We don't use it very often. It's hard to say, covetousness. But it's a choice to intensely desire something that someone else has. The choice we have to desire something that someone else has. Dr. D. James Kennedy has said that gambling is the institutionalized covetousness, the devil's delusion. Gambling is one of the symptoms of our age, a symptom of a spiritual heart disease. It's characterized by love of self and love of money, not for love of God, and certainly not for love of other people who lose their money. And when we love things more than God or more than people, we're intensely frustrated and stressed and agitated when we don't get what we want. In fact, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, is a summary of all the commandments. If you keep yourself from coveting things, you'll keep yourself from worshiping other gods, from making idols, from misusing the Lord's name, neglecting the Sabbath, honoring mother and father, murder, adultery, stealing, lying. Because people do these things because they want what someone else has. When you love your neighbor, that is, when you're loving people more than things, you'll find a richer meaning in your life, and you'll be believing in something deeper and more meaningful than just chance or luck, waiting around for something to happen, hoping in the Lord of luck to bring something your way in life. Many people bent on loving things and loving money have been caught in its trap and have, as the Bible said, plunged. Literally, the original language there is drowned. They've drowned themselves into ruin and destruction. It's disordered love. This disordered love destroys families, hopes, dreams, and life savings, causing an intense suffering and, needless to say, undue stress and anxiety in people's lives. I've heard it said that the average church member gives about $20 a year to foreign missions, while the average person gambles away $1,100 a year. I know of people myself personally who have usually spend at least $5 a week on lottery tickets, usually more, and have done so for 20 years or more, and have never won. How much money is that every week and every month and every year? What would happen if Christians stopped throwing their money at lottery machines and into casinos and started investing into eternal things, eternal matters? If they started investing in causes and charities and organizations that demonstrate a love and care for real people with real struggles of hunger and poverty and injustice and illnesses or spiritual darkness. Loving people more than things, and God above all, takes the focus off of our selfish desires and lust for more. And then the peace of God will replace that chamber of emptiness in our hearts called discontentment. And the grace of God will replace the destructive chambers of greed and covetousness with love and a heart for others, giving us, again, a deeper, richer, more meaningful life. When we can believe that God is present and active in the world and in our lives, something much deeper, the deep magic, as C.S. Lewis once called it, the deep magic in the universe, God's providence. Thirdly, God's will for finding peace and contentment in our anxious world is learning to be content. Learn to be content in all circumstances. Love God more than money, love people more than things, and finally, learn to be content in all circumstances. One of the dangers of gambling or loving money or things more than God or people is that it makes God irrelevant in the person's everyday life. Instead of trusting in the Lord of the universe to supply our needs, we trust in the Lord of luck, Baal. But the Lord of luck rarely pays out. And when he does, it's usually only enough to keep you hooked and keep coming back and giving more, altering more on the altar. Dr. Daniel B. Sweets, an economist and statistician at the Michigan State University, did a study from which he reports that a person has as much of a chance of winning in his study of the New York State Lottery as he or she does of getting struck by lightning three times inside of a building in one day, and then leaving that building and bumping into four strangers who had their same exact birth date. That was the chance he calculated for winning the New York Lottery. So to say the least, gambling is not a good investment or a wise use of our resources that are on loan from God to us. Nor is it merely harmless entertainment, for a lot of people are harmed by it. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Loving money, being eager to get rich, will not bring contentment. You'll never be satisfied with more of it. Life is more important than just possessions, things. While in a Roman prison, Paul said elsewhere, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything, not through winning the lottery. I can do everything, he says, through him who gives me strength. He had to learn, I think this is important, I learned to be content. He had to learn to be content. He had to teach himself to trust. The secret to contentment, I believe, is that faith in that deep magic called providence in the universe, the providence of God. Providence is trusting in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ to supply our needs. It's having faith that God is in control of my life, not the Lord of luck. In fact, all things come to me in life, not by chance, but by my fatherly's hand, by my Father's hand. My life does not rest in the roll of the dice, or in chance or mere fate. God is in control of my life. And I think that's a promise to rest secure in. In chapter 6, verse 11 of our reading, Paul tells Timothy to flee from all that. He tells him to flee from the love of money. flee from the desire to be rich and therefore that which causes the stress factor of possession expectations. Instead, seek godliness, he says, with contentment. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Put your hope in God, not money, verse 17. God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Be rich in good deeds, he says, generous, willing to share. And so trusting in God's providence, we believe in something deeper than mere chance or luck. And we can, as the Catechism says, be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. And we know that we are so completely in His hand that without His will we can neither move nor be moved. So if I may throw out some life preservers for you this morning. Love God. Love God more than money. Love people more than things. And learn to be content in all circumstances. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you pray with me? For addicts, for those in bankruptcy, we pray, O Lord. For those who need jobs, for sound economic principles to be applied, for sustainable and responsible development in the Big Rapids area, we pray. And we pray that a deeply rooted sense of eternal security, hope, and peace would well up in each of our hearts this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, how to use money and resources well in order to responsibly provide for our families, to serve the growing needs of our communities, and to advance the cause of Christ throughout the world. Teach us how to be content in all circumstances. And throughout whatever is going on in our world, we turn our eyes of faith toward you, O Father, trusting in your goodness and faithfulness and in your providential care of all things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.